y'all could be seated. Do you live to worship the Lord? Yes. Are you just saying that?
No.
Every day.
And worship is much more than music, isn't it?
It's a lifestyle.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Lord, such a good daddy. Thank you, Lord. Well, how are you? I'm doing good, too. Is that a faith statement, or is it definitely factual true? Is it right now? Both of them. Amen. How many of you are warm? Are you warm in here? Glory be to God.
I'm hearing the word stumbling block.
Stumbling block? Hey, why don't you just come on up too and share what you had after you do that? We have a new microphone up here, by the way, so those of you that are used to the button on the bottom, it's on the side. Yeah,
I was hearing the word stumbling blocks. Like there is the enemy's trying to place stumbling blocks in front of some of us to block our path, to turn us aside. But maybe it's – anyway, I wanted to share – Joe asked me to share. I've been keeping the feast, what, about 27 years, I guess. And before the feast, there's always a pull by the enemy to try to keep me from – entering into the feast, because he knows there's a blessing promised to those who keep it. Yeah. And, you know, what I've found over the years is you just got to push through. And God will get you. There will be a breakthrough. And then you keep the feast. Then after the feasts are over, he likes to do the little backlash thing and get revenge because you have obeyed God, and because God's fixing to bless us. So something happened in my personal life that tried to pull me back into some old habits from 15 years ago through the person of some people that I was very connected to 15 years ago. They reappeared suddenly during the feast days, and they were very manipulative, evil, intimidating people. And anyway, so I'm resisting that. But I just thought I wanted to, I talked to Joe and Renee about it, and they thought it might be a warning for some other people in the congregation. So I wanted to share it. And that is, don't let the enemy pull you back into something that's destructive. And then today when we were praying, I was hearing the word stumbling block. So I want to pray about those two things.
Yes,
and that,
amen.
You know, that verse in Philippians that we all love. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward
yes.
to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so we're looking forward. And it says in the book of Hebrews, I'm not of those who go back into perdition. I'm of those who go forward
amen.
To the saving
right.
of my soul. And so there is, you know, it's good to look back and reflect and learn. But we can't get trapped back there. So we're living one day at a time. So for today, I want to pray. Father, we just come to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty bondage breaker, the mighty remover of the stumbling blocks, Father. And Father, we call on the name and the blood of Jesus Christ, for it is strong and mighty to save. Father, you have said every bondage would be removed, and you have said every stumbling block would be put out of the way for those who obey you and for those who wait upon the Lord. So, Father, you said that we would cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth. And so, Father, right now, we take the blood of Jesus, we put it around our homes, around our bodies, around our hearts, Father, and we just decree over ourselves that I am free. I am free right now. I thank you, Lord, that we live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you have, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. And so, Father, we just decree to our enemies even, I am free. And Father, you said one would chase 1,000, but two would chase 10,000. So, Father, we exponentially come together and we decree over our household, over our church, over our neighborhoods, Father, that the freedom, the stumbling blocks are moved out of the way and that we are walking in the light as he is in the light. In the name of our Lord, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Karen, very much. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hey, Deborah, could you come? Would you mind sharing your testimony?
To tell my testimony, I got to step back just about 2.5 years ago, my mom passed away. And we watched, I don't know if you ever had this experience, but it's a horrible experience to watch somebody lose their mind. And to have your mom sit there and don't know who you are, she thinks you're your sister or whatever. And my dad was so faithful to he carried her everywhere. We helped him when we could, you know, we'd go back and forth and take shifts and stuff, but he was with her 24/7. And when she passed away, you know, he was lost because that was his life, was to take care of her. That's what it had become. And 6 months after we lost mom, my sister calls me. I just got home from dad's because I would help him take care of his place. And she said, you need to get down here because dad can't even walk. And just on the inside of me, I thought, oh, Lord, I just lost mom and I cannot take losing my dad. And so we got down to the hospital and the diagnosis was not good. He had a cancer tumor in his spine. But they scanned him, and he had it other places in his shoulders and his pelvic area and, you know, just scattered throughout his body. So it wasn't just in the prostate. And, you know, they didn't think we were going to get to take him home. So we went from the weekend before that, we had been on a 6-hour kayaking trip, to getting a call when I got home, dad can't walk. And we did get to bring him home, and he was in a wheelchair. And it's just a really hard thing to see your parents go through, you know, their bodies to degenerate and stuff. But it's over 2 years later, and dad is with us. And dad dances before the Lord. Not only does he walk, he dances and spins and dips and all kinds of things. And we just took him to get a scan a couple of days ago. And the man who was doing it, now I'm going to tell you this. He listened to the Holy Spirit, because when he was sitting in that room, this doctor came in over and over. Young doctor, very successful. I need to operate on you and take that tumor out of your spine. But inside my dad, he just knew what he was supposed to do was get radiation, no surgery. I even said, Dad, you know, they deal with these things all the time. Maybe you need to get that surgery. He didn't budge. He didn't get the surgery. He just got the radiation and the medication that went along with it. And so that's what he's been doing. And he worked at it, you know, and he prayed a lot and told the Lord, if you'll let me walk, I'll go out and tell everybody about you. And he does. And he dances and he spins and he sings and he does all that stuff. And he puts himself in a place of praise. You know, when I come down, I come home, my hand is so, I couldn't even feel it this morning because we have to praise him a lot while I'm there. So we all gather in this little room that's the praise room, and we play our instruments, and we praise the Lord, and Dad dances. I am so thankful to watch him dance.
Yes.
I tell the Lord, thank you for my dad. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Thank
Amen.
You for this man. I love
yes.
him. And he is so on fire for God. When we went to get his scan, he hates getting put in that thing because it's like close and he's claustrophobic. And so he said, I'm going to make a list. And as he was in there, he prayed down that list. And he said, it seemed like no time at all. And they were pulling me out. And the man who was doing it said, I do this every day. And he's done all of my dad's scans too. And he said, this cancer is getting better. It's getting better. And what they were hoping for was to just arrest it. And he has feeling in his legs. And I know that it's because of God. You know, he still had to do what he had to do. And he took what he had, but he didn't let them talk him into that surgery because that wasn't God's plan for him.
Amen.
And I know God could go, and you're healed, but sometimes that's not the path we have to walk. It's just not. But that, our God is faithful. That's what I want to tell you. I have
yes,
my dad
is.
Today. God will never give us more than we can handle. And if he had taken my dad home, he would have given me the strength. But he honored us kids because we didn't want to lose mom. We never want to lose anybody. But we have had such a joyous time. And because my dad saturates himself in the Lord every time he gets a chance, he's in the church doors and he don't care whose church it is. And he tells you about Jesus. I believe that the spirit that's within him is what is taking that cancer and shrinking
Amen.
It.
Amen. That's right. Good.
You know, God's faithful. And
Amen.
I thank you, Lord.
Amen. Praise God. That's great. Awesome. 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 Praise God. Well, let's destroy some more strongholds this morning, shall we? Can you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter what? Yes. And she hasn't even been here all every week. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen. A lot of Christians don't know they're in a war. But I know this group does. For though we walk in the flesh or in the natural, we're not to battle, to war, to battle, to fight with human weapons. And aren't you glad that God has provided some divinely powerful weapons to be victorious in every battle, every confrontation, every circumstance we find ourselves in? Yeah, we don't have to buy them. And so we've been talking about for the last few weeks these strongholds, specifically the strongholds of the soul or of the mind. I'm going to continue with that this week, but I'm going to begin to move into, I believe, what weapons God has actually given us to war against, to war with. Last week I asked this question. I'm going to ask it again. Is Jesus really our Lord? Meaning, it's not just a statement, but meaning that he's our God, our Lord, our Master, which he's the one that's leading us. He's the one that's guiding us. He's the one that is telling us where to go, when to go, what to do for a living, where to go to school, who to marry. He's really our Lord, and we are getting direction from him. He's our motivation. He's the one that's motivating us, moving us. He's the one we live to worship. is that so? Or, because something or somebody is going to be our Lord. That's just the fact. It's just the way it is. Something or somebody is going to lead us and guide us. Well, I'm really glad God gave us the choice of who we want to make Lord over our life. So is Jesus really our Lord, or in context to what we're talking about, or is it our thought life, our belief system, and what and how we really think? Because every action and every word begins with a thought, however fast, however quick. And so a stronghold is anything, any belief, any thought that we have dwelt on, that we have believed in, that we have put our trust in, that is contrary to the Word of God. That's what a stronghold is. That's my definition of a stronghold of the mind. And so strongholds, when we talk about strongholds, it really opens up a whole big can, doesn't it? That's why the Bible's very plain that when we get born again, we've got to renew our mind. We have to retrain the way we think on the Word of God. So anything that we are believing that does not line up with truth, with Scripture, is a stronghold. Now, let's more specifically, a stronghold can be protection for us from outside forces. But that's not the type of stronghold we're talking about. We're specifically talking about the stronghold that the enemy has encamped in, that he uses. And he has been given legal access by the Lord to dwell in where? Darkness. Jude says that that demons are bound in darkness. That's where they live. It doesn't mean that they're chained up in a dark place. It means that they are free to roam. They are free to live in darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is anything that's contrary to light. Anything that's contrary to truth, anything that's contrary to Scripture, that is a legal place. Demons have a right to reside in darkness. There is absolutely nothing you can do to change that, except remove all the darkness from our hearts and our minds and allow the light to come and invade it. Light, when the sun comes up or the earth rotates, the sun comes up, darkness flees. Has to flee in light. Darkness exists, even in the natural. Darkness exists where light is not. As soon as there's light, light exposes darkness and removes darkness. And it has to flee. But the thoughts and the beliefs that we have allowed, that we have really developed our mindset, worldview, and life perspective on that is contrary to Scripture gives legal access for the enemy to come in and to affect our behavior and to affect how we live, how we function, how we talk. And it can keep us from walking in all that God has for us. It can actually keep us from receiving and walking in all that the kingdom of heaven on earth provides us. Now, along with that, God also gave a type of food for demons to feed on. And if you've been here for a time, you've heard this over and over and over. When Satan deceived Eve and Adam and Eve sinned, part of the curse was that the serpent was allowed to eat dust, eat dirt. And our bodies, our physical bodies are made from the dust of the earth. And our physical bodies and that dirt and that dust represents what? Flesh. The fleshly aspects. So Satan or demons can actually feed on. And you know, I know it's going to be about me. I go where there's food. And demons go where there's food. And when we're acting in the flesh, or what the Bible calls flesh, the works of the flesh, we're actually preparing food for demonic activity. One of the reasons why the Bible says where there's strife, there's every evil thing. There's strife and there's contention and there's all of these works of the flesh and all of these things. Give access. And you know what? There's nothing you can do about it. Except remove those things from you. We had moles in our yard not too long ago, and I've had them before, and where we used to live, man, I chased that mole all the way. I chased them all the way around our house. I had a trail all the way around our house, and I'm putting poison and stuff and chasing them all the way over, and then I finally chased them in my neighbor's yard. And I learned something that I should have probably investigated before I chased them and spent money chasing them. They're in my yard because there's a certain type of food they feed on. Grubworms. And if you remove their food source, you remove them. See, we've got to remove some feed sources. That's why we're going to destroy some strongholds. I've been mentioning this, and I need to mention it again, I feel like, because we cloak a lot of religious kind of words, behavior, and actions in a type of a righteousness robe. And what it really is, it's legalism. And legalism has an appearance of righteousness. But it's really darkness because it's contrary to truth and contrary to the word. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are perfect examples of it. Even though the light of the world is standing right there face to face with them, they were so blinded in their legalistic, fake, false righteousness that they couldn't see. I mean, this is the epitome of blindness. They couldn't even see light. That's when you are in so dark of a place. Wow. So last week we ended up with Philippians 4:4-8. I'm not going to turn there, but just to remind you of that, that when we're tempted, when we have things coming our way, well, first of all, let me back up a little bit. Let me just say we've got to renew our mind on the Word of God. What does the Word say? When we hear things that we're like, whether it comes from me, your favorite preacher, a great book, or whatever it is, and it sounds like it's truth, go here. Where is it in the Word? Word, Word, Word. Show me in the Word. Now, we can pervert this and twist it and make it say all kinds of things. But we've got to have the Word. We've got to have that. That's the factual. The Word of God is the light. And so we've got to question things. We've got to, when they come, and the messages that we hear. And I don't care how prophetic somebody is, how much of a man of God or a man or woman they are, how awesome they have been, whatever we hear. And if it just, you know what, I want to know where that's at in the Word. I'm just like that. I want to know in the Word. You know, and I'll just use the God's calendar. You know, we call it a Jewish calendar and that kind of stuff, and a feast like Karen was talking about. For a long time, I didn't want anything to do with it. Nothing. I thought that's Old Testament. I heard something really good a couple weeks ago about the Old Testament that would probably help us if we started changing our phraseology about it. How about calling that the First Testament, and now the New Testament's the Second Testament? Because when we say Old Testament, we're like, it's all gone. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's the First Testament, and then we go into the Second Testament. So, or the First Covenant, now we have a Second Covenant. I kind of like that. I don't know if it does anything for you, but it does for me. And so, for a long time, because I didn't see it, I was blinded to the truth of the scripture until some of our friends helped me. And I started to get my mind. And then the Lord spoke to me too within the ecclesia thing. And then I started to investigate and found out I was blinded to some things in the scripture that I didn't know before. Because don't just come and tell me thus and so. I want to see it here. And that's me. And that's what how we should be. We should know what is in the Word of God. And then, now I have the facts. Now I have the truth. Now I have something to base what I believe on. And it's not just my personal preference. It's not my cultural upbringing, whether it's in the church or not in the church. And then secondly, this is Philippians 4 through 8. Is that we have to, if we're going to be in a war, we have to forcefully, and we can develop a discipline about this, on forcefully changing our mindset. If we're tempted in the area of some sort of sin, instead of allowing your mind to go there, you can take that thought captive. Why can you do it? Because the Word of God tells you to. And if the Word of God tells us to, God's already provided the grace and the faith to be able to do it. It may be something we're weak in. It may even be something we've never tried before. But that doesn't mean that we can't do it. We may fail at it several times, hundreds of times, but we're going to keep doing it and keep doing it until we can walk in it and capture those thoughts immediately. And I've been practicing this for a number of years. I'm getting better. I'm not 100%. But when we get tempted to sin, we got to take that thought captive or whatever it might be. It could be tempted to be angry. Tempted to be fearful, whatever it might be, we've got to take that temptation and that thought captive, and we have to forcefully sometimes force our minds to think on what? What is good, what is pure, what is lovely, what is a good report? And force our minds. You know what? There's been times in my life that I have done that forcefully. It's amazing how things shift. It really is. How many of you have done it before? Oh, praise God, a lot of you. It's just amazing how that works. 1 Peter 1:22, we mentioned this last week as well. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. You know what? We have to get out of the mindset in the body of Christ that when we read something, we just have it. All of a sudden, we got it. We understand it because we read a concept. We've got to get out of this mindset that all we have to do is pray about it and it's over. Hello. Notice what this scripture says. Since you have in obedience to the truth. It doesn't say since you have prayed about the truth. It got really quiet. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, obeying truth, obeying the word of God, doing what God shows us to do. I have no idea how this happens. I just know the Word of God tells us it happens, and it has a purification effect on our soul. What is our soul? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. And if we want our mind, our will, and emotions to come in alignment with the Spirit of God, to come in alignment with Father, then we obey truth. We obey truth. Are you with me? Okay. Now I'm ready for today's. It is kind of warm in here. I'm warm. Yeah, that's probably it. Learning to war and to battle is not our goal. Hello. Hello. I'm respond. Learning to war is not our goal. It's not the end game. Learning to battle is not our purpose. Becoming Christ-like is our goal. And God uses the battle God uses teaching us how to war in the battle to become Christ-like. Becoming Christ-like is our goal. The battle itself is not. And if you're just focused on the battle, your focus is off. And you're vulnerable to be swallowed up by the battle. See, there's an interesting scripture, and I don't know if I can quote it exactly right, but Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus did what? He looked beyond the cross. Looked beyond it. See, the battles and circumstances and situations we find ourselves in, we've got to look beyond it. God's taking us through it. That's not our arrival point. It is through warfare that we become like Christ. When he forges us like a blacksmith in the crucible of the fiery furnace. One person kind of liked that. We can have two outcomes, at least two outcomes, when we go through challenges, times of suffering, persecution, however, the fiery furnace. Let's just use that, the crucible of the fiery furnace. And it can mean the persecution, the trouble, the whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, and whatever you're about to go through. How we respond in the midst of that battle will determine our outcome. How we respond in the midst of the battle is also a very good gauge of where we are at personally. Now, we should not be condemned or condemn ourselves or feel so bad because we haven't had the right response when we entered into a battle or even in the middle of the battle or even when that battle's over and we've still had the same response. We should learn from that. You remember last week I mentioned a few phrases that are kind of like a little gauges, like when something happens, like we'll say, "Man, it never fails." Remember that? "Oh, here we go again." Well, I did that this week. It wasn't just this week, it was yesterday. I was working around the house doing some things, and some things weren't going right. And I got real frustrated, and I'm walking down the hallway to go get something else, and I'm like, "It never fails." And as soon as I said it, I heard myself say that last week. Oops. Now, the Bible tells us that we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. But we should be very aware of how much focus or how much time we're spending focusing on the enemy. Again, when you look at the whole New Testament, there's really very little. In, you know, the percentage of the whole New Testament, there's very little time given to the enemy. There's only two times in Scripture that Jesus ever talked to the enemy face to face. That's when he was being tempted in the wilderness, and the other time was when he's casting them out of somebody. He didn't spend time praying about the enemy or praying against the enemy. And neither did the apostles. But somehow, we have learned a very bad behavior and spending a lot of our time praying against the enemy. And focusing on all that the enemy is doing. And we're missing, to to a large extent what God is doing. There's, you know, our world's crazy right now, right? I mean, our country is crazy. The world is crazy. Things are just going crazy. Now, please don't misunderstand. We need to have, I believe, a good understanding of what is going on. But if we spend all of our time focusing on everything that's bad and wrong and going wrong and what might happen and how bad it is, we're missing what God is doing. We're going to miss and we're going to pervert and skew what he's actually saying. And there's many so-called prophets out there right now that's all they can say is everything that's wrong, everything that's bad, and our country's going to hell in a handbasket, and it's going to be wiped out, all this, blah, 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 blah. And I wonder when I read this is, where is God? That's where I was going. Thank you, Kelly. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I think there is some healthy aspect to knowing what's going on. We're not to be ignorant of his schemes and how he works. But I think in the process of spending so much, and I'm not saying people here are doing that. I'm just using this as, it's crazy out there in the church world even. But we spend, and I say we as not just New Covenant, okay? We spend so much time focusing there that we're not seeing what God is doing. And do you know that there's like a million Muslims right now coming to the Lord every, I think, month? I heard it was even more. Do you know that's never happened in world history, that many people. And that's just in the Muslim thing. But how many Christians know that? Because they're so focused on the negative. They spend so much time on the internet looking at all of these websites. You can get any information you want on the internet. And finding all of this stuff, apocalyptic stuff, constantly. Now, I believe there is some truth. There's always some truth. But if our focus is there, do you know what the number one scheme of the enemy is? Redirection. Distraction. To get our focus off of the Lord. First Corinthians, Second Corinthians, I can't remember the scripture. It says we are to behold Jesus. Behold, the Lord is in a mirror. And as we behold him in a mirror, I'm paraphrasing, we are transformed. We're not transformed by beholding everything that's negative and everything that's wrong in Satan. And when we're spending time in this stuff over and over and over, like Kelly said a moment ago, it begins to instill a fear in you, and this fear begins to rise up on you, and then there's an anxiousness as well. And all of a sudden, your thoughts have become such a stronghold, and it's allowed the enemy access to get in there, and it's got your focus off of the Lord now. He doesn't care if your focus is on him, just anything but Jesus. I think he prefers self. That if you can get your eyes on self, oh me, oh bad, oh how bad it is, how bad, and it might be bad. I don't want to deny the truth, but we've got to shift our focus from everything that's negative, bad, and wrong. Now, you can take this too far and be in such a bubble like, you know, things are really going bad, and it's like, oh, everything's just beautiful and wonderful. There's a balance. There's a ditch on either side of the path of life, and I want to be on the path of life. Amen? And so we've got to shift our focus to being Jesus. He's the life giver. He's the one that's come to give us life and life more abundantly. He's the one that's come to give us joy. He's the one that come to give us peace. He's the King of Peace. By the way, when it talks about peace in the New Testament, it's not just talking about, like, you know, nirvana. That you can get by taking drugs, and I'm just, you know, cool. It is that word peace is the Greek word that's translated from the Hebrew word shalom. It means there's a wholeness there. There's a healing. There's an all in all. There's a, the word is so big. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what are we praying for? That there's no war? No, that there's a peace and a calm and the King of Peace will reside and there's a peace. See, when we have storms and circumstances and things going, that we are in a place. It's not that the storm stops. It's that we are at peace and at rest. God has given us great spiritual authority. But if we're functioning or trying to function in our spiritual authority out of a place of fear, anxiety, worry, or doubt, it will be a very little to even no effect. Revelation 4:6 says that there's a sea of glass before the throne. It's not a raging storm. It's not crazy waves. It's a sea of glass. Why does the Bible say it's a sea of glass? Why is it so specific and points that out to us that it's a sea of glass? There's a calmness. There's a peace. See, in the presence of God, there's peace. God, there's no anxiousness, worry, fear, doubt. Have you ever noticed, if you've been walking with the Lord for probably more than 2 weeks, you've probably noticed God is not in a hurry. He's not like, we gotta go, hurry, Joe, hurry! Oh, do that again? I'm not sure I can. He's not in a hurry. He's at peace. He's at rest. Do you know the most wordy commandment of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath day? Do you know the violation for the Sabbath day has got a severe penalty? Death. Now, it is my belief it's not just about one day. It's about living in the place of Sabbath rest. Yeah, you do that. And the Bible tells us when we get born again, we are seated with Christ where? Where the sea of glass is. That's a good point. Erase that from the recording. I'm just kidding. And we've had the mindset for so long that we're down here on earth just suffering away, can't wait for Jesus to come back, and we just, it's just all going to. No, we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Our focus is with Him. We're seated on the right next to Him on the throne, the sea of glass, where there's peace, where there's rest, there's no worry, no anxiousness. Our focus is on Him, and guess what? The clarity of our hearing is so acute. I don't think I've used that word in years. I'm not even sure really what it means, but it came to me. It's so sensitive because we're seated with Him in heavenly places, and now we're going to bring what? His will to the earthly realm, into the natural. That's where healing comes from. That's where freedom comes from. That's where being victorious and prosperous comes from, right there. I'm going to learn to do that better. I feel like I need to probably wrap this up and not go a whole lot further for today. But just a few things. See, the Lord wouldn't be telling us these things, they wouldn't be in Scripture if it wasn't possible. This is not a fairy tale. This is not for a super Christian out here somewhere. This is for everybody. That we can walk in such a place. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the schemes, I'm paraphrasing, the schemes and the evil workings of the evil one. When those thoughts try to penetrate of anxiousness, worry, doubt, fear, that we take them captive. But the Bible says that we must first, what? Submit to the Lord. Philippians 1:28, the Apostle Paul says this, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. Which is what? A sign of destruction for them. Do we understand that the peace and the rest of God is a weapon that we can use against the schemes of the enemy? Somebody's going to get this at 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't blame me because you got up early. Yeah, 1:28. In no way be alarmed by your opponents. I mean, let's really look at how Jesus did it. Yes, we can live like Jesus did. That's what the Bible tells us. We can. It's possible. The night Jesus is arrested, he knew exactly what's going to happen to him. About 12 hours later, he knows what's going to happen to him. And we don't see any fear, worry. We do see him praying before he was arrested, saying, Lord, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. I mean, what he was about to enter was, dear Lord. Hey, can I say something about the crucifixion, by the way? This is another, and it's not like a big stronghold or anything like that, but it's just a misconception of Scripture. We talk about a lot of times of lifting the name of Jesus up or lifting him up. Do you know biblically that term means crucifixion? That's what they referred to crucifixion as, lifting up. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if I be crucified, I will draw all men to me. Not lifted up in praise. It's not what, biblically, that's not what that means. It means when I'm lifted up, because that's, crucifixion was so horrible and so disgusting that even just to call it that was bad. It was just, we would call it being lifted up. Fred was lifted up yesterday. Means crucifixion. That was just a side note. I said I was going to close, didn't I? In no way alarmed by our opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. Let that sink in. That when the enemy comes your way, he wants to get your focus off of the Lord and get you stirred up emotionally. And emotions are a type of weapon of the carnal nature. Think about it. How often do we do this with our kids? Because the way they act up, we just give them what they want to pacify them because they've just used a weapon against us and got their way. Or an employee, or... Oh, can I read another scripture? Is that all right? I can do it while you're walking out the door. It's okay. Here's a real popular passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, how often do we read this and we see it at funerals and all the kinds of things? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the raging stormy water. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I what? Fear no evil, for you are with me. If he's with us, who shall we fear? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What? I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. My enemy is all around. Death is closing in. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Death is closing in, and God has set a buffet up. No worries. I mean, just let that set in. I think sometimes we read this and it's like, you know, that's a good story. It's a good fairy tale. That's nice. That's the sweet by and by sometime. No, this is now. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Notice that David didn't say, you will do this. It's not future tense. And that man went through a lot of stuff. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, sometimes, maybe I'll use this word, often, doing the right thing has immediate negative consequences. What is the purpose of God in our life? To develop us into Christ likeness. The purpose wasn't the fiery furnace for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The purpose isn't what's happening to you. And I'm not saying God's causing it or anything else. It's allowing the Lord in the midst of the fiery furnace in that crucible to shape you and to mold you more into his image. To where the fiery furnace has no effect on you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was thinking of this story yesterday, and then this morning I thought, you know what, I probably ought to read it again. And I did that, and I forgot something from my memory. They didn't just take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fiery furnace. They actually bound them up first. They tied them in strongholds. Now, why were they thrown in the fiery furnace? Because they would not bow down and worship a false god and a false idol. Because they would not do what the king wanted them to do. And then they were brought before him. And they said, we're not going to bow down. We're not worshiping this. And I love this statement too. Whether the Lord delivers us or whether he doesn't, we're not bowing down. Well, King got a little mad. He has them, and I forgot this part too. He picked valiant warriors. Valiant warriors to come and bind them up tie them up. Well, things just went bad to worse for these guys. He also told them to get that furnace 7 times hotter than normal. He was furious. See, the enemy gets furious when he can't get your focus off. So they take them and they're putting them in the furnace. It was so hot, it kills the guards. It kills those guys that they're putting them in there. They're in there for a bit. I don't know how long. Bible doesn't tell us. And they look and they see somehow there's some kind of window or something where they can see inside. And they see them what? Unbound. That was the first thing that jumped up. They were unbound. And they're walking around in the midst. I know this is not a childhood story. This is real, and it's got real spiritual implications for us. And didn't we throw 3 of them? Now there's another guy. He looks like the Son of God. Always found it interesting, too, when they called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus didn't come out. Yeah, I know. It looks like the son of a god or something like that. See, when you are thrown into the midst of a fiery furnace, a circumstance, a situation, you find yourself in, that we all find ourselves in from time to time, because it's life. And we feel like maybe we're bound and tied up in the midst of all of that. And you know, sometimes when we go through things, and that's one of the things I really love about relationships, we weren't really meant to walk this life alone. And there's been times, you know, sometimes in my life, a storm just comes out of nowhere and all of a sudden you're on your head. You know, everybody gets those things. You know what I mean? You just feel like, whoop! I mean, everything just flipped upside down. It was like, how did that happen? Everything was going so well. And all of a sudden it took just, you understand what I'm talking about? And sometimes we just need somebody to come and take us by the hand and hold on to us. You know, scuba diving, this was a long time ago I said I was going to close, wasn't it? Long time ago. When I first got in the water to scuba dive, a lot of times I got real nervous. And if the water was cold, it just kind of, you know, made it even worse. It was like I started to shiver, so I started to breathe heavy. And I was trying to figure out, why does that happen? And I would suck too much air, you know, like, when you learn to breathe correctly, you can dive longer. You don't want to suck your tank out in 10 minutes and have to come up. You know what I mean? So this was happening from time to time to me. And Renee and I were on vacation. And we went someplace. And we went in and there was a dive master with me. And he did something that I've never forgotten, I never will forget. Because as soon as I got into the water, got below, I don't know, it was only like 10 or 15, all of a sudden I felt that again. And what happens, you begin to override your regulator and it feels like you're not getting air. But you are. It just feels like you're not. And that's what happened. And the dive master looked over, and honest to truth, this is all he did. He came and put his hand on my chest. And you know it stopped immediately. It was an amazing thing. We get in a bunch of static here. I'll just use this. And sometimes we just need somebody else to come alongside. We were also made for touch. You know, just to be touched. Thanks for sitting on the front row and being an example. A calming touch. or knowing that somebody's there. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing what can happen. But when we go through the midst of this fiery trial and the crucible, how we respond in the midst of it depends on how we come out of it. And we know by Scripture that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's focuses on God and worshiping Him and worshiping Him only. And they were not going to worship anything else. And they went into the fire and they came out unscathed. They didn't even smell like smoke. But when we allow our focus to shift and we're into the fire, the only thing left is for us to get burned. And many of us have gotten burned and we've gotten those heart wounds. You know what I'm talking about? And it's okay. There's no condemnation in that whatsoever. Because the Lord's purpose, first and foremost, is to shape us into His image. And He uses everything in our life to forge that. Doesn't mean he caused everything, but everything that we go through, He uses for our benefit, for our purpose. He loves just on-the-job training. If you want more patience, He puts you in positions of places that more patience is required. Just stop praying about it. Just start doing it and functioning in it. If you want more love in your life, then He puts you in places and He puts you with people that require. I'll just leave it there. I mean, that's how the Lord does it, and He forges those things in us. And He teaches us in the midst of that. And I think we've kind of missed the whole purpose of the book of Job, really. Because what happens to us with our humanness is we always focus on a lot of the bad stuff that happened to Job. I don't believe that was God's purpose for putting it in the Bible. You see, the first man, Adam, he gave up his worship. His focus switched. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. Which everything that he went through in life is he continued to focus on the Lord, on his dad, and what his dad was doing, unmoved, firm, steadfast. Well, the Bible also tells us there's going to be a bride that is adorned in beauty, righteousness, and holiness at the end of this age. Jesus is coming back for a beautiful, wonderful, healthy, whole bride. He's not coming back for ones that are in hiding in a hole in the ground, beat, bruised, and battered to a pulp. But He is in the process of beautifying His bride. And see, Job shows us that even though when all is taken away, the bride of Christ is not going to reject the Lord. Isn't that the story of Job? Even though his friends and his wife tried to get him just to curse God and die, when everything was taken away and he is in pain and diseased and scabs and boils, see, that's the type of bride that the Lord is fashioning in the crucible of the fiery furnace. And all He asks for us is to continue to keep our focus on Him and not everything that's bad and everything that's negative. We're not ignorant of Satan's schemes, but nor should we be ignorant of His. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. For Your word brings life and wholeness. Obedience to truth and obedience to Your word brings a purification to our soul, to our mind, our will, and emotions. It brings our whole being into alignment with You.
That's just fascinating, Father, how that happens. You're such a wonderful God and a wonderful Daddy. I just want to ask you to do something before we leave. Repent. When I say repent, I'm not just saying just repent of your sin. I'm saying just if you've been going the wrong direction and something that's been said today or the Holy Spirit that has been just, you know, revealing something to your heart and just said, hey, you're going the wrong direction here. Shift and go over here. Maybe you've had the wrong focus. Repent of that, which means turn from that to right focus. Turn from that path to this path. Do you know repentance is just that easy? No matter in what kind of area it is, it's just a turning. It's a turning from, but it's also a turning to something else. Lord, I thank you for the gift of repentance and for that grace that you have given us to be able to do, to accomplish all that you've called us. That, Lord, even though our world is crazy and chaotic right now, and things seem to be spinning out of control, we know that you have firmly placed us in front of that sea of glass right next to you in your presence. And I just decree that in this congregation and over these families and people here, that there would be a calmness and a wholeness and that Sabbath rest in your heart, that you would turn now from any strife and chaos. I just want to say one last thing as it was coming to me as we were praying. If you've been focusing on whether it's reading, internet searches, whatever it might be, on so much negativity that's instilling fear, you need to repent from that and turn, because that fear is going to override and take control. And it births anxiety, worry, and it'll cause you to do things you wouldn't normally do. Amen. Praise God. You're beautiful. Inside and out. Bless the Lord. Have a wonderful day.